privilege to assemble. We come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come by His precious blood. Thank God that Jesus Christ loved us and gave His life upon the cross. And I tell you, hallelujah, what a Savior He is. He's a great God, and I praise Him. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me once again back into the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I announced our subject on last night. I don't know if I'll deal with this every night this week, but I'm open to whatever the Spirit of God, however He directs me. But I announced that I'll be speaking to you on when truth becomes a stranger. I think that has happened in the United States of America. I think it's happened in many churches in our country as well. Truth has become exactly that in America, in our churches, ever since our citizenship and members began to trifle with truth and to twist truth and to forsake and turn away from truth. Paul said they turn away their ears from the truth and they're turned unto fables. He says they change the truth of God into a lie. That's sad, isn't it? But that's exactly where we are in our generation. I'm satisfied that we're living in that era of time when the Lord Jesus said would be a repeat of the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, they hated the truth. They were confronted with the truth. Just Noah building that ark was testimony to the fact that judgment is coming. But people ignored it then, just like they do in our day. As we announced our text and began to preach Jesus Christ to this world, they quickly turned their nose up at it. They will not have it. They won't have the truth. They'd rather have fables. They'd rather have the lies of the devil, the doctrines of demons. Many who once knew the truth, or at least had a head knowledge of the truth, has turned away from her, divorced her, and they've married the devil's lie. And I tell you, there are deadly consequences to this. And we're going to be seeing some of this as the Lord takes us along in this message. Matthew chapter 11, we began our reading with verse number 20. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Much mighty works, most of His mighty works, were done in these three cities. But they didn't listen to Him. They didn't acknowledge their sin and confess their sin. They would not repent. Verse 21, Jesus said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." A few weeks ago, I was sitting in our den there at home, and my wife called to me. She was outside. And I went out. She said, "There's a snake down beside the porch." And I got to looking, and it was a pretty good size eastern king snake. They tell me that they're not poisonous. They'll eat rats and eat other snakes. They'll eat poisonous snakes. And so I made the quick decision I wouldn't kill him, but I did want to shoo him away from the house. But in my shooing, I shooed him the wrong way, and he went under the house. And I thought, now that's not good. I have a crawl space under the house. And I thought, just as sure as the world, I'm going to have to go under the house for something in the next little while. And sure enough, just a few days later, I had a plumbing problem. I was walking on the floor in my kitchen, and there was a spot there that was warmer than other areas. And I said, oh no, there's a hot water leak under the house. A pipe has busted. And so I got my flashlight and my old clothes on, and I got to thinking about that snake. And as I went under the house, I made just as much noise as I possibly could, because I wanted to scare him away. I wanted him to know I was coming. And I did not want to come nose to nose with that thing under the house. Didn't have much room under there, but I'm sure I would have made plenty of room as I was making my way out of there. But I was on full alert when I went under the house. I shined that light all around as I would crawl toward that leak. And I was very careful, not letting down my guard one iota. You know, in this day when truth has become so perverted and twisted, you and I had better not let down our guard for 1 minute. Heresy and error is everywhere. This is the day of deception. And I said last night, and I believe, that as far as God-called preachers are concerned, we are in the minority. I believe that there are many more demon-called preachers than there are God-called preachers. I'm sure that was true in the days of Noah, and it's true in the day and hour in which we live. The devil's main objective, as he sees truth and the gospel and men of God and the church of the living God, is to counterfeit. He'll counterfeit all of that if he possibly can. And he's a master counterfeiter. And he can cause people to believe things, I mean believe it, to the point of giving their lives for their cause. Listen, not only are martyrs found among the true Christian faith, but what about that Islamic crowd and the terrorists who fly into buildings and offer themselves as any kind of a human sacrifice? They believe in their cause. The devil can make it look so real and make it feel so real that it causes me as a pastor, and it causes each one of us as believers, to be on guard, to shine our flashlight all around. Always be careful, because this is indeed a day of deception. You know, 9 chapters of the book of Job are given to the speeches of Job's 3 friends who had come to him to give comfort and counsel. Now, as we read what they said to him, we're reading words that are, by and large, a load of garbage. These men had everything else but the truth and the comfort that Job needed. Except what they were saying was not entirely garbage. And here's where the danger comes in. We find ourselves, as we read those 9 chapters, agreeing with many parts of their speeches. Now, if it were total rubbish, then that would be much easier for us to discern. But false teaching can be extremely dangerous when it is so near the truth. You know, the preciousness of God's Word is like a hot pot of nourishing soup that will do the souls of men and women much good. But I'll tell you, friend, error or heresy originates and develops when a fallen man or woman comes along and spits in the soup. Now look closely, and you may find that error and heresy is polluted truth. Now listen to me. These are just a few preliminary remarks that I hope will bring us up to these verses here. That which was once pure truth is perverted and infected and contaminated with the careless and foolish ideas of fallen men. Remember, friend, the rabbinic additions to the law of Moses and how Jesus had to combat that. Those men who added to the law, and they, of course, were hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he came on the scene, he made them look and sound like they were false prophets, false preachers, and false teachers. The light of Jesus Christ exposed them. Now, when anybody looked at the Son of God as he was there on the streets of Jerusalem and round about, he probably looked like any other Jew, with the same kind of features as the Jews had, complexion. Everything about him probably testified to the fact that this man is a Hebrew. But the difference came when he opened his mouth and he began to preach. He began to expound the holy scriptures of the Old Testament and showed that generation that that Old Testament was actually an autobiography that spoke of him. Jesus is the only preacher who ever has had a right to preach himself. And all of these other guys who just seem to dwell on their favorite subject, which is namely their self, they're preaching heresy. And they're full of pride. And this is not, God didn't tell me to declare Tommy McElroy to the generation. He told me to declare Jesus Christ. And if I have anybody to brag on, anyone to sing to, anyone to praise, and anyone to preach, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Unfortunately, there are people in our congregations today who look for the preacher at times to spot them out and to make beautiful comments about them. But I want to tell you, friend, when you and I come together and this book is opened, it puts every one of us on the low seat. And we have to look up to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the beauty of His holiness and in His glory, because this book preaches Jesus. And when the Son of God was preaching in His day, He was preaching Himself. He is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good news that was flashed on the headlines of humanity when God Almighty sent His Son down into this world, condescending to give His life a ransom for many upon that cross. Jesus Christ is the good news. And He preached Himself. And when He preached Himself, when He preached truth, it exposed all the error. It exposed the false preachers and the false prophets. And I believe that the same thing will happen for you and I today as we stand for the truth of God. It will expose all of the enemy. It will expose the lies of the devil. And it will exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our job, and this is our ministry in this day and hour. God has put you and I in such a time as this, even as much as He had Esther in such a time as her day. We are here on business. God has sent us into this world to do business with this world, to tell them the truth of God. Now what you say, don't you think it's time that the churches and preachers stop trying to water down the truth of God? Stop trying to dilute the truth of God to keep from hurting people's feelings? Friends, what have our feelings got to do with it? We need to hear God's truth. This is the only thing that's going to make us free. This is the only thing that's going to nourish our faith and grow us as the people of God. I want to stand for the truth. Are you a Christian apologist? That is, do you stand in defense of the truth? You know, there are two kinds of people in our churches today, not in the true church, only one kind in the true church, but there are two different kinds, at least, of people in our local churches. There are the contenders for the faith, and then there are the pretenders of the faith.
And they're not the real McCoy. Now sometimes you and I may have a hard time spotting them. They crept in unawares, Jude tells us. But God, just as sure as He knows who every one of His people are, He also knows who the counterfeits are. He knows who those people are who are living a lie. A lie is a terrible and a dangerous thing. To be a member of a local church, but not to be washed in the blood of Christ, forgiven of your sins, and a true lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been at my church in Hogansville, Georgia now, pastor, for 34 years this past month. And I've told the people that I preach to there, I've known some of you for many, many years, but I have never seen you worship God not one time. And I have never seen in you a hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God. And I've told them this. I said, I tell you that because I have grown to love you. And we have spent our time together on this earth planet, in this church together. I would love to spend eternity together with you, but it's not going to happen unless you come to Jesus Christ. You're going to have to face the truth about yourself, that you're a lost church member. I know what that is. I was that at one time. And God revealed that truth to me. And I tell you, it made the preacher who was preaching the night that I came forward in a meeting, but I didn't really get saved, it made him quite upset and quite saddened. And I don't blame him. I understand that. But you see, friends, I found out then, when God finally revealed the Lord Jesus to me and gave me peace, I found out then that it's not everybody who comes to an altar who is saved. You've got to get past the altar and get to Christ. I don't have any problems with people coming to the altar. But I don't call on people to come to the altar. I call upon them to come to Jesus Christ. There is salvation. And that's the only place you'll find salvation. We read the scripture last night. Jesus said, Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one can enter the kingdom of God except by Jesus Christ. And so let's proclaim that. Let's stand in our day against the false gospels that are being preached in this day and hour. Let's take our position. Listen, it's sad. It is really a terrible matter when the devil has more to say about a subject than our Lord would have to say through us. It's sad when the devil's crowd are just ready to run their mouth about the heresy and error that they are propagating, and then someone who knows the truth of God keeps quiet. It shouldn't be that way. I'm not interested in arguments, and as someone has said, I don't have to attend every argument that I'm invited to. But at the same time, there are some things that are said that should be opposed, and we ought to be willing to oppose it. When we have a funeral down our way, the people already know I've got the reputation. I'm not going to stand before that casket and preach that person into heaven. I'm not going to do it. I'll be as gentle and as kind with the family as I possibly can. I do not believe that God wants me to intentionally upset that person's loved ones. But if that individual did not have a profession of faith backed up by evidence, that is a holy life, then I'll tell you, I'm not going to lie about it. And one reason I'm not going to lie about it, and most importantly, is because I must obey God. And secondly, there are lost people usually seated there when the funeral message is being delivered, and they need to know that you may make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, but if there is no evidence of a godly life to back it up, then you do not have a hope that one day you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I don't want them to think you can live like hell and go to heaven when you die. Amen. We've got to stand in defense of the truth in these days. Truth has become a stranger to our generation, and it needs to be reintroduced. And I must tell you, there's nothing more unhygienic and unsanitary and germ-infested and dangerous to the eternity-bound soul than altered truth. He doesn't give his preachers the word of God in our privacy, in that place where we're alone with God. He doesn't give us the truth and say to us, now you spruce it up and make it look just as good as you possibly can. And you pour in your sweeteners, you add all the sugars that you can so it'll taste sweet and wonderful to the people so that they will have it while you preach it. He don't tell us to do that. As a matter of fact, we had better be, as men of God, extremely careful in our studies, rightly dividing the Word of God, and then coming to the pulpit and correctly and properly expounding the truth. We'd better do it, because one day we're going to face God. We'll face God for what we said was, thus saith the Lord. If the Lord didn't say it, we'd better not say He did. And the congregation is going to face God for the truth that has been declared and what you do with it. You're accountable to God for every ounce of truth that God crosses your path with. And you're going to face God one day for the truth that you have heard, but you refuse to apply. You refuse to receive it to yourself and submit yourself to it. And by the way, I believe we're also accountable to God and responsible for truth we could have heard if we hadn't have gone visiting the family that day, or gone to the mountains that day, or to the ocean that day, when we should have been in the house of God. You're welcome. People don't like to hear that, but that's truth. And God has called upon us to declare truth. Now, a man who is called of God to preach, he didn't just take that up as a profession one day. He didn't just decide one day, you know, I'm going to take a go at this thing and see if I can make a little money. I tell you, if he does, unless he becomes one of those TV preachers and big shots, you know, in the world of religion, he's going to be greatly disappointed about the money-making part of it. But I want to tell you, friends, God calls upon us to be willing to pay the price and to be not well spoken of often, but rather to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that we may please our commander-in-chief. There's a stranger being propagated in pulpits across the land today that many are calling the gospel. They call it the gospel, but it's not the gospel. It's not good news, it's bad news. They dress it up to make it look like good news, but it's bad news. They say that you can continue to live in your sins. Once you make a profession of faith, you can continue to live in your sins, give your heart, your life wholly and completely to your sins. But you know, we Baptists believe in once saved, always saved, so we'll make it to heaven when we die anyway. Well, I do believe in eternal life. But I believe that eternal life does not only speak of how long something lasts. I believe it speaks of the quality of that life. That God brings us to a higher level of living. That if we are indeed children of God, the grace of God that has brought us salvation is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly. Where? When we get to heaven? No, he said, in this present world. God wants us to show this world what a Christian is. He wants this world to be able to look at us and see that there's something distinctive about us and different about us. But here comes a crowd along with a gospel that is really not the gospel. Paul refers to that in Galatians 1 and verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But he said, there be some that trouble you, and here's what they were doing then and what they're doing now. They would pervert the gospel of Christ. I'm amazed, said Paul. I'm blown away. I'm flabbergasted. I can't believe this takes my breath. I've been down there preaching the gospel to you. I told you the gospel. I spelled it out. I gave it to you crystal clear. The power of God was upon it to demonstrate the fact that this message was coming from God. I told you the gospel. Some of you claim to receive it. And I think there were some who did indeed. There was a church born in Galatia as a result. They said, some of you have listened to the Judaizers who have come in after I left. And they tried to add things to the gospel. You've got to do this. You've got to do that in order to be saved. Paul said that is another gospel. The word heteros in the Greek. Another of a different kind. He said, that's not the kind of gospel I preach to you. It's another of a different kind. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, there is another gospel, another spirit, another Jesus. And I remember old brother Frank McGuire many years ago tapping some guy on the shoulder who was supposed to have been preaching Jesus to people there in a place of business. And brother McGuire tapped him on the shoulder, and the man turned around. Brother McGuire said, sir, your Jesus is my devil. Now we have to tell people these things. We have to warn them about these errors. They may not listen, but God didn't tell us that we would convince them otherwise and turn them. That's up to Him. We're to tell them. We are to be a people of the Great Commission when it comes to speaking to sinners. Go and tell them the gospel of the grace of God. But don't you try to save them, because you and I can't save them. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's in the hand of the Lord. And He's the only one who can make truth real to them. The only truth that any of us truly know is truth that has been revealed to us by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is the master. He is the teacher. He's come into this world to guide us into all truth. And there have been many a time while laying in my bed, not just when I'm in my study with my Bible open, but lying there in my bed, the Holy Spirit of God has come, as it were, and stood at the foot of the bed with His podium set up and began to preach to me the Word of God that He had planted in my heart earlier. And He brings us along as students, and you and I are perpetual students. This is one school we'll never graduate from. Amen. And don't you love the study of the truth of God? I believe if the grace of God is in you, you love the Word of God, you hunger for the Word of God and for righteousness, and you hate lies. You hate error. I have 4 grown children. I have 13 grandchildren. 2 of them are step-grandchildren, but I try to treat them just like I do the other. 13 grandchildren. And friend, perhaps God has brought me to Himself and to the truth of Jesus Christ. But what about my children? And what about my grandchildren? Shouldn't I be concerned that the Holy Spirit of God gets truth to them before the doctrines of demons are presented to them? I don't want them to die believing a lie. I want them to leave this world arm in arm with the truth of God. I like what Doc said this morning. He said, salvation is not just a decision for Christ. Salvation is a decision for the revealed Christ. Amen. I mean to say that there's no decision being made, I think we would be wrong. I think the problem, of course, is the abuse of that word that we've seen take place in our day. Of course, every individual comes to a crossroad and must choose one or the other. And again, of course, the only way we're going to make the proper choice is by divine intervention. We understand that. We know that to be true. But at the same time, it's not just making a decision for Christ. It's making a decision for the revealed Christ. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Simon Peter, but my Father who is in heaven, he's revealed to you that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I had preachers to tell me that when I was lost, and I believed in my head what they said. And I was not agnostic with them, nor atheistic with them. I was indeed a great sinner and as much on my way to hell as the greatest atheist and agnostic. Every bit as sinful as a Jack the Ripper or a Bloody Mary or a Charles Manson or anyone else who's locked up in penitentiaries or gone to the post to be put to death. As great a sinner as any of them. As bad off as all of them. But if a preacher were to ask me, and one did ask me one day, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? I said, yes, sir. And I did in my head. I believed in a historical Jesus. Do you believe that he was raised from the dead? I said, yes, sir, I did. I was a little 9-year-old boy. And I believed those things because that's what I had been told by other people. But I had not yet been told that by the Holy Ghost. I'm convinced that Brother Rolf Barnard was dead on right when he said, the first time the sinner hears the gospel as gospel, he will be saved. I believe that. You see, the problem is they're not hearing. And the reason they're not hearing is because of their depravity. They are totally, utterly depraved, which renders them absolutely unable to tune in to the truth of God until God opens their blinded eyes. When he opens up their eyes, when he gives them the ability to see, and when he gives them the ability to hear, then when they hear the gospel, they'll be saved as a result of that call that's very effectual, very effective, very powerful. And so it takes the Lord to reveal truth to us. Now, in this passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 11, he mentions those three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, he mentions Tyre and Sidon, Capernaum. Well, let's put them all in proper order. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum together. In those three cities in which Jesus performed most of his mighty works, those people snubbed their noses at the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave him a cold shoulder. Jesus came into the land, preaching himself, preaching truth, and they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't listen to him. Their problem was not ignorance, but it was indifference. Now, ignorance is a deadly thing. It's a dangerous thing. That's the reason we need to do our dead level best to make people aware of the truth. I don't want the people in my church to die in ignorance. Do you? You pastors, you wouldn't want the people in your church who sit under your ministry Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, special meetings, and hear you and then die in their ignorance. No, we want to give them the truth the best that we possibly can. As far as I'm concerned, when I'm standing before any sinner, there is a potential brother or sister in Christ who has not yet been brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but who very well may, either as I speak to them or as someone else down the road speaks, and the Spirit of God intermingles His voice and His words together with those that He helps us to choose and use in trying to declare truth to them and explain and declare. That individual who walks past us, rubs shoulders with us in a Walmart or some other place, that could be a future brother or sister in Christ. And we ought to always look at them that way and declare the truth of God to them. But ignorance, I don't want anybody who comes in contact with me to go to hell in ignorance. I'd like to at least do what I can to help them to see the truth of God. Of course, wholly dependent upon the power of God to do so. God said to Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." Knowledge is a very deadly, or rather, ignorance is a very deadly and dangerous thing. Even so, indifference has an exceeding destructive nature. Just being indifferent towards something, apathetic, unconcerned, showing neglect. How long do you think some of these children, and especially the infants, would last if their mothers and fathers neglected them, paid them no attention, saw to their need to help them and to bring them along? I tell you, indifference is a very deadly and destructive thing. And let me go back to ignorance just a moment. If ignorance is destructive, how much more destructive is willful ignorance? And I'm afraid that that is the major problem among many, as of the lost in particular, who have been faced with truth. And they willfully turn away from it. Many are not going to hell because of ignorance, but because of their blatant, willful refusal of the truth of God. And let me say this, I just want to throw this in. Anarchy, apathy, and apostasy are triplets born from the same satanic womb. And we're plagued with that same spirit in this day and hour. Anarchy, apathy, and apostasy. Well, if the Lord Jesus had appeared in Old Testament times, He tells here in this passage, to the cities of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, and performed those same mighty works that He had performed in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, those people in Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom would have repented long ago. He said they would have repented. But He did perform those mighty works in the three named cities that He's speaking of here. And they wouldn't repent. They did not repent. And I know some people would say offhand, "Well, preacher, why didn't He perform those same mighty works in those other cities?" They would have repented, He said. They would have repented. God is sovereign. That's the best answer I could give to you. He is sovereign. He reveals truth to whom He wills. And He withholds truth from whom He will. And I remember that much of his teaching was done in parables. And when the disciples asked him why, he said, because it's given to you to know these truths. But to them, it's not given. Pour fresh cement into a hole. The longer it has time to set, the harder it gets. Cement gets harder with time. And so do the hearts and consciences of sinners. 1 Timothy 4:2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, calloused with a branding iron. I wonder how many people are left today whose conscience the Spirit of God would use to speak to them, to set the alarms off and let them know that danger is just ahead if they do not repent. Brother Barnard used to say years ago, it looks like sinners in America are climbing over one another's back trying to see who can get to hell first. And it certainly does look that way in our country. Our people getting harder and harder. Very few moves are being made toward the Lord as they're confronted with truth in our day. People are getting used to the lies of the politicians. They believe just about anything they say. They're getting used to the lies in the pulpit. They like this stuff that makes them feel better about themselves. Listen, friends, nobody has ever went to heaven who had a high opinion of themselves. Nobody. And part of God's intent in getting truth to any sinner is to cause them again to know the truth about themselves and their depravity. Because until then, they won't see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our generation after generation after generation continues to turn away from the truth of God, and they get harder and harder and harder. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Until finally the sinners, the Antichrist sinners in the last book of the Bible, make the Cain sinners in the first book of the Bible look like choir boys. Over the course of human history, sinners have waxed worse and worse. They've grown harder and harder, demonstrating their own wicked hearts to the greatest degrees. I believe when it comes right down to it, sinners are no more wicked or depraved than they've ever been. But I think that today these many inventions that have come on the scene has allowed mankind to manifest their wickedness more and more. And we see it. Worse than Egypt's waters turning to blood was Pharaoh's heart turning to stone. When King David pridefully counted his numbers, God gave him a choice of three judgments he could suffer and the children of Israel: plague, sword, or famine. I believe he'll have chosen all three over a hard heart. I'm glad, Brother Dan, that God won't leave me alone. I'm glad that when I sin, He demands me repent of it. He faces me with truth and He won't let me rest. Friends, if you can continue on in a life of sin and lie down and sleep well at night and have peace, if I were you, I'd certainly be questioning my profession of faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobate, 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Peter 1, giving all diligence, make your calling and your election sure. I think this is a lifelong career that you and I are to be engaged in, always making certain, examining ourselves in the light of the Scripture and the preaching of God's Word that we hear on a regular basis. And friends, hear me now, listen. If God don't tell you you're saved, don't you take anybody else's word for it. I know that the thing today is they're teaching them to bring them forward in the altar and show them the scriptures and get their positive reaction to those scriptures. And then after they have made a profession of faith, then the soul winner pronounces them saved and begins to give them scriptures of assurance that they are saved now. It takes the Holy Ghost to convince a person that they're lost. And it takes the Holy Ghost to convince a person that they're saved. Well, truth can be ignored, denied, attacked, twisted, and violated in a thousand different ways. But friends, in the final analogy, truth cannot be defeated. It cannot be defeated. Someone has said, truth is the steady anvil that has worn out many a hostile hammer. It's been attacked on the right and the left, but she still rules today. She still reigns. She has not been put out of business. And she's not going to be put out of business. Because truth is our God Himself. And He is the author of the written Word of God. And no one will ever be able to silence Him. And men ignoring Him or attacking Him is not going to change Him one iota. It's not going to change the truth. The truth is here to stay. And the truth is what is going to pass judgment on every single one of us. We'll all meet it at the judgment bar of God, whichever one that may be for us. The people of those three named cities in Jesus' day did what many continue to do today. Truth confronts them. They stumble over it. They pick themselves up and continue to hurry on down the path to hell. I think I'm going to stop right there, but let me tell you this, and this will be the last thing that I'll say to you. And there's a reason that I want to bring this up. I don't know where you stand with this, but I'm going to tell you where I stand with it. This is what I believe the Holy Scriptures teach. I don't believe any sinner can be saved who does not bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now you can call it Lordship, salvation, call it whatever you want to. But I don't believe that there's any such thing as claiming Jesus as my Savior today and being allowed by Him to make Him Lord somewhere down the road somewhere later on. And I don't believe that's salvation by works. I believe it's a salvation that works. I believe in a salvation by works, by God's works. He works to bring it about. But you don't take Jesus smorgasbord style. You've got to take Him as He is, the whole Christ. It's not just a matter of receiving Christ. You've got to receive the truth of Christ, the claims of Christ. This is what is beautiful about Him. We don't pick and choose about Jesus Christ. But you know, there are people today who are teaching. And I could name some prominent names that some of you I'm sure are familiar with. But they teach that lordship has absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. Almost like that this lordship, if you want to call Him Lord later on down the road and bow to His lordship, then that will maybe raise you to a little higher level. You'll be more among an elite status of Christians. But if you just receive Him as your Savior, then you're on your way to heaven. That's what they tell us. But it's not true. It's not true. You see, again, I want to stand in defense of the truth. Truth has become a stranger to our generation. We need to counter that kind of stuff. And somebody has likened this particular error as you've got this gate and you squeeze through the gate. You come in at the straight gate and down here to the side is a little corral. Now you can continue traveling through this straight gate, moving on toward what they believe to be heaven, but you know there's only two ways. And if you're not on the narrow way, you didn't really get through the straight gate. You went through the broad gate. But they think if you want to now, you can move off of this path. You've already saved now. You done come through the gate. So all you got to do now is get in that little corral right there and make Jesus Lord. And then from that little corral and this other road, they kind of run together somewhere up there and all in the twists and turns finally till they get up into that blaze of glory where God is. But friends, that is not the way Jesus described it in Matthew chapter 7. 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Many go the wide gate. They like that. It's more comfortable. And it don't call upon them to make any kind of sacrifices. Just accept Jesus and you're on your way. But we got to get through that narrow gate first. You ever been to Rock City down in Tennessee? If you've ever been to Rock City, there's a path you travel and you come up on two big boulders that nearly touch, and it's called Fat Man's Squeeze. And if you're like me, you got to turn to the side and suck in your gut in order to get through that thing. Can you imagine somebody coming up to Fat Man Squeeze with a bunch of suitcases under each arm and a big heavy trunk on his back, and he's going to try to get through Fat Man Squeeze? Well, he can't do it. He's got to dump his baggage if he's going to get through there. And dear friends, if we're going to enter that straight, that narrow, hemmed-in gate, we're going to have to dump our baggage, repent of our sins, and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we'll do the same thing the Apostle Paul did when he said, as Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And you know, he prayed that prayer for the rest of his life. And we will do the same thing.